It's good to be here with you this morning. This morning we're going to be looking at an idea that has been mentioned to me by a number of people here already in the short time I've been here. The idea that at times can be a touchy subject, but it is one that needs to be addressed nonetheless. To begin with this morning, I'd like to ask a question. Why do you go to the doctor? What do people go to doctors for? You know, when we look at our bulletins, we have various individuals who are under medical care currently, who are seeking medical attention. And why do you go to doctors? Why are they going to doctors? Why do any of us seek medical advice? It's because when we have a serious illness or a terminal disease or something that is seriously wrong with our physical bodies, if there is a cure out there or a fix, if you will, you don't ignore it. If there is a way to fix this problem that is wrong with your body, you don't ignore it. You aren't going to sit there and say, well, I know this would help me. I know this would cure me of this terrible disease. It would make me better, but I have better things to do. You know, I'd really love to get rid of this illness, but there's a game on tonight, and I just don't think I'm going to go to treatment. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. That would be ridiculous. When our physical lives or our physical bodies are at risk, we take care of them. When our physical health is threatened, we don't ignore the dangers. And yet when our soul is at risk, when the soul is starving and being ravished by the weight and effects of sin, it is often ignored and is never thought twice of. The idea this morning, the idea of being a Christian, Jesus proclaimed that the responsibility of being a Christian and the necessity of the cost is, if anyone desires to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That is what it takes to be a Christian. And when we look at this idea, this mindset, we need to understand the utmost importance of what it means to follow after Christ. You know, when we come here and gather here on Sundays or on Wednesdays, you know, it's encouraging seeing everyone here. You know, we get to have that fellowship, get to see one another. But the opposite of that is also true. When you're not here, it's discouraging. When we are gathered here and we don't see you, it is discouraging. It is hard and it hurts, and we want everyone to be here. You know, you look in the bulletin and from week to week we see the number of people who are here Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings. They're all listed there in the bulletin every week. And the numbers change drastically, don't they? They do. Why? Should they be that way? You know, on average we're around 70, 80, 90 on a good day on Sunday morning worship, and Wednesday, Sunday evening in the 40s, Wednesdays in the 40s, Bible class in the 40s. I did a quick math, and that's anywhere between a 30 to 40% drop-off in people. That's discouraging. It is encouraging when we do have everyone here, but it is discouraging when not everyone is here. I know there are, again, we've talked about it, we mentioned it, there are people who have health problems who are not able to be here, and that is completely understandable. But at the same time, we have some here who have major health problems and they're here as often as they can be. Far worse than we often even realize. And it is heartbreaking at times to see the lack of care or concern or reverence for the Lord that is often displayed in our lives and in our world, and the lack of concern for the very soul He gave us. You know, when reading through the letters that Paul wrote, I get curious at times as to, you know, what would he say about me? What would he say about us even? You know, when you go through the letters that Paul writes, he writes to these congregations or to these individuals, and he often, in a sense, reviews how they're doing or gives an idea of how they're doing. You know, one such example in Galatians was he writes to the Galatians, and after he gets through his brief introductions there in Galatians chapter 1, he says, I marvel. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you have so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. To the Galatians, that was his opening remark. I marvel that you've been so soon removed from the gospel to another. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. When he wrote to them, he addressed several issues, including divisions among the church, sexual immorality. And what would he say to us individually? Think about it. What would Paul think of you? What would he have to say to you? What would he have to say to us as a congregation? You know, would he see in us what he saw in Timothy, that unfeigned faith that he first saw in his mother and grandmother? Or would he see the dedication of the Lord unwavering within us? Paul made it his life to declare God's word and to show concern for the souls of men. And he ended up in prison. He ended up dying for that same cause. And he didn't shy away from speaking the truth. He knew better than anyone the cost of what it meant to be a Christian. And yet, he didn't shy away from saying what he had to say. So what do we do? How far are we willing to go for Christ? And this, again, this falls up on me as much as anyone. How much do we do? I know there is more that I can do. I know there is more that I should be doing. And I know there is more that I need to be doing. And again, what would Paul say to me? I don't do enough. And I know Paul would mention that. He would mention I need to continue to be bold, to continue strongly, that I need to be diligent in my studies. And Paul, what would he say to our congregation? Would he be pleased that 30 or 40% don't show up at other times when we're gathering together? What would he say to some who maybe show up 1 or 2 hours a week? Or maybe 1 or 2 hours to hear a portion of God's word? The word that he died for? The word that he died proclaiming? What would Paul think? And then what would God think? What does God think? Again, I know there's health reasons and other circumstances that keep some from being here all the time, but I don't know anyone who could say that there's not more that they could be doing. I've never met anyone who said, I'm doing all that I possibly could. I cannot do anything else. But showing up here just on Sunday mornings, thinking of it as punching a time card is not enough. It's never been enough and never will be enough. We should expect more from one another, first of all. God expects more of us, and the Word of God demands more of us. This is, again, at times a touchy subject, but it is one that needs to be addressed. Again, one that I have had a number of people ask me about already. You see, at times we can have that mentality, and you look at the title of the lesson in the bulletin. I mentioned it to my wife, and she said, that's an interesting way to word that. And you look at it, and that's the idea that I was getting at. When you go to the doctor, what do you get? You want a cure. You want a fix. You don't want just a temporary reprieve from the problem. And often that's what we fall into here with Sunday mornings. We show up, we think, well, I'm doing what I need to do. I get to hear a lesson that makes me feel good. I get to sing. I get this temporary reprieve from the problem of sin. But if we don't, like we talked about in our Bible class this morning, if there's not an actual change of action, change of life, then that temporary reprieve is nothing more than an anesthetic to make you feel good temporarily, only to not really fix the problem of sin that thrives in our lives. Because it shouldn't be thriving. We have to do something to change, to make that change in our lives. If you went to a doctor for a surgery, they knocked you out, you wake up, and they ask, well, how'd the surgery go? And they say, well, we didn't actually do it. We just gave you some anesthesia to make you feel good for a little bit. And come back next week and we'll do the same thing again. But they don't actually fix the problem. How would you feel? You'd be upset. That's not right. That's not what you want. That's not what you need. You need to fix the problem. And for us, the problem, fixing the problem is not simply just showing up one time a week. It is a complete change of life. It is a dangerous game to try and straddle the fence because you can't do it. You will lose every time. John 1, or 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, a few of the verses we looked at last week in regards to the idea of this, the Antichrist, it tells us the focus we should have. Where should our perspective be? Love not the world, neither the things of the world, or the things that are of the world. If a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's very plain and clear. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father, the will of God, abideth forever. We cannot have it both ways. We cannot love the world and love God at the same time. We can't do it. We cannot straddle that fence. God demands more of us. What does he require? What does he say he requires there? He who does the will of the Father, he who does the will of God will abide forever. God requires obedience. That's how it's always been. Old Testament, New Testament, it's always been about obedience. Adam and Eve in the garden, it's been about obedience. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Matthew 7, 21 and 23, verses we're all familiar with, gives a very clear depiction of what is necessary. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. But who will? He who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And what did, at the beginning of our lesson, what did we say Christ say was necessary? You have to deny yourself, take up your cross. How often? Daily. And follow after him. It's not just a one time a week thing. It's not just a 1 hour a week thing. It is in every day, at all times in our lives, decision. Obedience to the will of the Lord, to God, requires more than just punching a time card here on Sunday mornings. Jesus declares this very same thing, this idea of trying to live in the world, among the world, and trying to hold to Christ. Revelation 3, 15 and 16, he speaks of the trying to have it both ways. He says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. A decision has to be made. A choice has to be made. We can live for the world, or we can live for God. We can't live for the world and yet praise God. James 3, 9 and 10 says as such. It says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It shouldn't be. And then in verse 11 there of James 3 says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? It can't happen. You can't do it. We can't profess to be followers of Christ. We can't say we are followers of Christ and not actually follow Christ. We cannot be a disciple of Christ and not be a disciple. And we cannot proclaim to be Christians unless we actually make our lives Christ-like. And that requires more than just showing up once a week. 2 Timothy 2:15, a verse we're very familiar with. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is that saying? What is that saying is required of us? 2 Peter 1, 5-9, a list of qualities and attributes that we should be striving for. And besides this, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What do those say? 2 Timothy 2 and then here in 1 Peter. What are the ideas that are presented? 2 Timothy, here in 2 Peter, give all diligence to these things. Give all diligence. What did 2 Timothy 2:15 say? It said, be a workman that needs not be ashamed. Diligence and being a workman requires effort. They both demand effort. And it doesn't mean to diligently be here on Sunday mornings. It requires effort. One of the best illustrations that I appreciate in Scripture is when Paul talks about the life of a Christian is that of an athlete. I like that so much because, you know, growing up, I was always an athlete. I can relate to that. I can associate with that and understand what he's saying. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how they have to train. You don't just show up for a race. I understand this. You don't show up and expect to do well. There is prior commitment and dedication that is required in order to excel. If you show up without training, you're going to get left in the dust. You have to be prepared. You know, and that's just an earthly race. You have to train, but we're racing for something so much greater for our souls. And sometimes we have the gall to think that just by showing up here once a week, we're okay. Maybe we can skate by doing the bare minimum. It's not enough. And the problem is a heart problem, or a lack of knowledge and understanding that there requires more. If it's a heart problem, a lack of love for the Lord, that needs to be addressed. If it's a knowledge problem, a lack of knowing that God requires more, that needs to be addressed. And it's hard to change either of those by just being here one time a week. It's hard to address either of those. That is something we need to do more of. We need to work on more, need to be there more. We need to encourage one another. That is part of the work that we need to do. We need to help one another to grow. Sometimes we get so distracted by the things going on around us and we lose sight of what is most important in our lives. But there's work that needs to be done. There is work that needs to be done here. You know, a good example of this idea of working despite everything going on around us can be found in the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, we're going to briefly go through some of the highlights of the book that emphasize this point. Nehemiah had been in exile from Jerusalem. And after, you know, he had two groups that had already gone back to Jerusalem to begin work, rebuilding there. Nehemiah finally heard, though, of the condition that his brethren were in. And in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, we read this. It says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these things that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah had heard of the condition of his brethren, and he was distraught. It truly bothered him, the state of his home and the state that his brethren were in. His brethren are afflicted, and he is so distressed, it says he mourned for a number of days. In fact, he was so distraught, when you turn to chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, we see he did something that was really incredibly dangerous. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he was so distraught, he made his sorrow apparent before the king. It says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, that the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but the sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid." Nehemiah was so distraught about the condition his brethren are in. He appeared sad before the king, and he was terrified. Why? Why was he terrified? Because being sad in front of the king wasn't something you did. Doing so could get you killed. If you make the king sad, king could just have you killed on the spot. So he was sad before the king, and he was scared. And when you go through the rest of the chapter in chapter 3, you see that the king hears out Nehemiah's plea, and he allows him to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and help his brethren. Once Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, the wall is being built. We see in Nehemiah chapter 4 that Israel's enemies are not too fond of the fact that they are rebuilding. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we see this. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." All right, so Nehemiah, he's disturbed. He's upset about this situation. And he's going to do something about it. He gets permission from the king to do it, so he's heading back. He's going to do something and help out. Their enemies, though, are not pleased. They're wroth that these Israelites are trying to do this great work. So they're going to do everything they can to try and prevent this work. But God was on the side of the Israelites, and the work continued to the point that in chapter 4 and verses 16 and 18, the men worked while others guarded them. And it even is described as them as the workers working with one hand and being ready, having their weapons in the other hand at all times. They're ready to fight and work at the same time, despite the threats from their enemies, despite all that's going on around them. The work continued. And in chapter 6, when the building of the wall was nearing completion, we see this threat from the adversaries, from their opponents come upon them. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 says, "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there were no breach left therein, though at this time I had not yet set the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plains of Ono, but they thought to do mischief to me." Or they thought to do to me mischief. Nehemiah's enemies, they're seeing this great work that is occurring before them, and they saw even harder to try and stop it. We've got to stop this. We can't let this continue. But in chapter 6 and verse 3, Nehemiah responds to them. He says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" Think about that statement. Why should the work cease that I will leave it and come down to you? He says, I'm doing a great work here. It can't cease. I can't stop the work. You know, many would be drawn away by this distraction from this great work at hand. And unfortunately, that's what happens oftentimes today. That's how we go from being in the 70s, 80s, 90s down to the 40s in just a matter of a couple of hours to a couple of days. The distractions of the world are strong. But that doesn't stop the work. The work continues. The work must go on. But at the same time, it makes the work harder. The work that is at hand, it becomes harder because we have less workers. We have less workers and we have to add more work to the load by reaching out to those who aren't here and bring them back, try and get them to be back to help us. So there's always more to do. But this great work cannot stop despite the fact of the distractions of the world. Those distractions will come. And in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Nehemiah, we see that despite Nehemiah's answers, these distractions kept coming. It says, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Four other times they tried to get him to come down, and he said, I can't. This great work cannot stop. His enemies were persistent. They continually pressed him to cease this great work, yet he remained steadfast and dedicated to complete his task. And in verses 5 through 14, they even tried a fifth time to deceive Nehemiah to bring the work to a halt. However, their attempt was yet again unsuccessful. And then in verses 15 and 16, we read this. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Nehemiah completed his task. The walls of Jerusalem were complete. His enemies, they were minimalized. They were minimalized by the great work that had been wrought. And it wasn't because he himself and the Israelites were such a great and mighty people. They know the enemies perceived that this work was wrought by God, by the God of Israel. You know, unfortunately for us, and many have been distracted by our world, but the work must continue. The work must continue. There are some who may view that they don't need to be part of it all the time. You think about that idea. Would these walls here in the book of Nehemiah, would those walls have been built, or would the enemies have been demoralized if Nehemiah and the Israelites had only worked on the wall for an hour a week, 2 hours a week, 3 hours a week? They wouldn't have gotten much done. They wouldn't have gotten anything done. How much would have gotten done if 30 to 40% of the workers didn't show up to work? Wouldn't get much done. What about us? Is showing up here an hour a week enough? What about the rest of the week? Not necessarily just every time we're open here. What about the rest of the week? You know, take into account, say, 8 hours of sleep a night. I know many of you don't get that. I've talked to many of you. Y'all don't get that much. But say 8 hours of sleep a night. How many hours does that leave in a week? That leaves about 112 hours in a week that we're awake. How many of those do we dedicate to God? Because 1 hour a week is less than 1%. Even showing up here every time, Bible class, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, Wednesday, say 4 hours. It's a little over 3% of the time that we're awake. How much do we dedicate to God? How much of our time and effort is focused on God? Is that enough? Is just showing up here, even when all the doors are open, is that enough? It's not. It's not enough. You know, we can think of showing up on Sunday of that mindset, like that weekly dose of a numbing medication, an anesthetic that masks the symptoms but never actually treats the root of the problem. It makes us feel better, but it doesn't fix the problem of sin in our lives unless we, as we saw this morning, unless there's bear fruits of repentance, right? There has to be a change. There has to be a change in our lives because, again, punching our cards here, it's not going to get us to heaven. It's not punching a ticket to heaven by showing up here. God demands more of that, more from us than that. We should hold each other accountable to more than that. I know a lot of people in here do a lot of great things, but again, there's always more to do. There's always more that needs to be done. And we need to be there for one another, to encourage one another, to continue to press on, to do more. And for those who may not be here all the time, to reevaluate, why are you not here? Because this isn't about hearing a lesson to make you feel good. Hearing a sermon is about learning. It's about being edified. It's about teaching what the Lord says. I want to get you to think. Not necessarily going to say everything to make you feel good, not all the time, but I want you to get you to think. I want you to get you to act. You know, when we gather together here on the first day of the week, it's not to make us feel good. It's to worship the true and living God in heaven. And if our hearts are right, well then, yeah, worshiping will make us feel good because we're doing what God wants, and we're being able to when we're able to praise Him. And don't think I'm up here trying to step on toes. I'm not trying to upset anyone. I want you to think about this. When if you've prepared a lesson, if you've ever taught a lesson, the first person that it has to mean something to is yourself. So when we prepare lessons, like I said, this applies to me as well. There's always more that can be done. So the first toes that get stepped on are my own, about me needing to do more. We all need to do more. And I hope this lesson hasn't been too negative or hard, but there is work that needs to be done. And though it is great to see 70, 80, or 90 people here on Sunday mornings, how much greater would it be to see that same number in Bible class Sunday morning, or on Sunday evenings, or on Wednesday night, or yesterday with the clothing giveaway? How great would it be? We have a lot of things coming up. You know, we had the clothing giveaway yesterday. We have a couple of ladies' days coming up. We have a men's Bible, or a men's breakfast that we have an opportunity to help in and participate in. We have a lot that is coming up. SPJST singing, we have stuff coming up. And those are just events that our congregation has planned, but each and every day we have a lot that we can do. How great would it be if we could all be involved in that, if we had everyone involved in all of these things? I'll leave you with one more thought. My friend and now elder down in Natalia said this one time regarding attendance. Particularly on Wednesday night, he was given a devotional, and he said along these lines, he said, you know, the Bible doesn't say we have to have Bible class on Sunday morning, the Bible doesn't say we have to have a second service on Sunday evening, and the Bible doesn't say we have to have Bible class on Wednesday night, and I'm not going to say that if you don't show up to Bible class, or you don't show up on Sunday evening, or you don't show up on Wednesday, that you're going to hell. I won't say that. But not loving the Lord enough to want to be here at those times will. I think that's a very accurate statement. That is a very accurate statement. There is work to be done by all of us, and we cannot allow ourselves to be distracted. The message is yours. If you are not a Christian, or if you have not become a Christian yet, and you would like to become a laborer for the Lord, or you don't know what it yet means to become a Christian, or the cost of being a Christian, because there is a cost attached to it. There are things we have to give up in this life in order to be a faithful servant of Christ. If you have not studied these things and would like to learn more about what it means to be a follower of Christ, we're here for you to help you in any way that we can to achieve that goal. We're here for you. And if you are here and you've already done that, if you've become a Christian already and you have strayed from being a faithful servant, if you have left that path and have been overcome by the cares of the world and need to make things right, the time to come is now, while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.